I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn again to 2 Peter, where we've been studying the last 2 weeks. Really haven't studied it yet. I've read it. I haven't gotten to it yet. May not get to it today yet, but we want to get an idea of what we're talking about. And our subject is reasons why people lack assurance. A very important subject. Many people struggle with that. All of us probably have from time to time. Many of us more than others. We hear the Word of God gives us the Word that would bring with it that blessed assurance that we are indeed children of the living God, if indeed we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to begin reading by the first verse and read through verse 11 that we might understand what Peter is teaching us, and in the reading of that, see where we would get the blessed assurance that we desire as God's people. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, he's addressing those that have been born again. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if these things or in you and abound, you'll have blessed assurance. This is another way that we might say that. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This person or persons do not have that blessed assurance that we're talking about today. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, last week or the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about a couple of points. One of those is that some people have assurance who have no right to it. That is, some people have been given a false gospel, they believed a false gospel, either that or they've been pressured into making a profession of faith, and they believe because they simply did that, that they're born again, and many times the Lord has not dealt with them, he's not opened their hearts that they might see that they're sinners. And so there are people that don't have right to assurance simply because they're not born again. They may think that they've been born again, and that's the danger there. And so that's why we want to talk about this and go into great depth about this thing called assurance. On the other side of the coin, if you go on the other side of the ditch over there, there's some people that say you can never have assurance. There's those that embrace a works-based doctrine, and if you embrace a works-based doctrine, you can never have the assurance that the Bible talks about, because you're thinking that your salvation depends on your works, your efforts, what you can add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible plainly says that you can't add to or take away from the work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we want to find that balance. And when we find that balance, we find ourselves on the straight and narrow way that leads to life. We realize that salvation is by the grace of God through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, according to Ephesians. God has given it. God is the one that opens the heart, and when God opens our hearts, we willingly run to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our sins, believing on Him, repenting, embracing Him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then we follow on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, it's not a one-time thing that we stop right there, but believing is a continuing process, according to the Word of God, that brings us into more knowledge, that makes our calling and election sure. The Bible is pregnant with that kind of terminology as we go through there about the child of God pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that pursuit comes with it the blessed assurance that Jesus indeed is my Lord and Savior. And we certainly need that. Life is mighty miserable if we're in a place where we don't have assurance that God is our Savior. So we're talking about true assurance as Scripture teaches it, not false believing, but true assurance. Many false believers in the world today, and more so than has been, because there's more false gospels out there. There's more deceivers. There's some that don't do it intentionally. They're just ignorant of the Word of God. They don't understand. They haven't studied for whatever reason. And so they preach a false doctrine. There are others that preach a false doctrine, and they know it's a false doctrine. They're after your money, or they're after everything, and in the process you lose your soul following such as that. And so it behooves us to know that. And so as we get into this lesson, and the things that I want you as true believers to know and to understand, as we go through this lesson, I don't know how long this is going to take. The more I look at it, the more it grows. So we don't know how long we're going to be teaching on this, but as long as the Lord will allow. And I trust that it is ministering to you and encouraging you in your Christian walk. And what I want you, and myself included, to do when we're through with this study is to believe that we're among the predestinated because of what the Word of God says. Believe that we're among the elect. Believe that we've been chosen in Christ. Believe that we've been called. Believe that we're eternally secure. And then not only that, enjoy the assurance that comes with that. And that can happen for the true believer. And that's what we would look to do. Listen to what Paul says. Now, just briefly, we'll read this. If you want to flip over to Galatians in the first chapter, why this is so significant as we look at this. Paul himself was warning those that were coming out from Judaism. They were coming out from a law-based worship. They were in bondage to that law. There were those over them that had brought them into bondage. Some of them had received the gospel and were coming out of that, and yet at the same time were being pulled back into it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, uses some of the strongest language in the Word of God. And listen to what he says to warn those about this false assurance. He says in verse 3 of the first chapter, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Now listen to how the Apostle Paul states this. He's given facts about what God has done. This is true. This is the Word of God. We can read this and believe that because God has inspired all of it. And so when we want assurance, or when we lack assurance, when we're not certain that we're saved, we go to the Word of God, don't we? And the Word of God will teach us what we need to know. So here the Apostle Paul sees a situation that alarms him. The Holy Spirit moves on him, and he speaks with great boldness and authority as he speaks to this group of people. "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age." Now, that could encompass many things, but in the context, he's talking about this false doctrine, this Judaism, this doctrine of good, of works that others call good works that would enable them to attain unto God, which is an impossibility according to the Word of God. Good works apart from the blood of Jesus Christ will not attain anything but hell itself. It will condemn us. It will condemn our every action, and God will hold us accountable in that great day because we have not yet come to His Son. If we believe it's by works, then we'll find out our works are insufficient, that they'll be burned up, and they'll be that of a judgment to us. And so He warns us against this and tells us that we have a deliverer, that He might deliver us from this present evil age. And we can apply that to us also. We live in a present evil age. It's getting more wicked day by day. All you got to do is turn the TV on. Don't even have to do that. You can just observe society and see that it's falling off the slope. There's not even a formalism of mannerisms where we were raised as children to say yes, sir, and no, sir. That's almost non-existent today. And of course, I'm talking about a morality there, but still that reflects the underlying wickedness that's within our system. And so we need to be aware of that. We don't need to be like an ostrich that sticks his head in the sand and just lets the world go by. We need to be aware of the condition of the world. We need to be aware of the truth. God impresses upon us when we read and study the Word of God that we are people of truth. And if we're people of truth, we must relay the truth to others. And how are we going to do that unless we understand the truth? So we need to look at situations in what light? In the light of the Scriptures. In the light of the Word of God. That's what God has given us. And so He's said that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is God's will that we as believers be delivered from this present evil age. Those that would put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes right into the warning. And he's stupefied. He's mystified at some of these people that he has labored with, that he's written to, that he's preached to, that they responded so favorably when he preached the Word of God. And he looks and he says, I marvel. That's the word there. He said, I'm just in amazement. After what you've heard, not only from Paul, but there's other preachers that are speaking sound doctrine. There's Timothy and Peter and Paul. All those preached together the same message. They were in accord. They were in a oneness with what they preached. And that was the truth of the Word of God. That was their sole purpose in living life. Is that they might spread the message of the Word of God, whether in prison, on paper, or whether vocally by preaching the Word of God. That's what they meant to do. And so you see a situation, I marvel, that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Let me tell you something, there's only one gospel. That's the true gospel. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ as the risen Lord of glory. The one who came to save His people from their sins. The one to whom God says, I'm well pleased with what my Son did. I am satisfied. And now, as He is on the cross of Calvary, He utters in one of His sayings, it is finished. And the work that Christ came to do is finished in regards to our salvation. It is done. There's a period there, and there's nothing that we can add to it, and there's nothing that we can take away from that. Jesus said, I am the one. I am the only one. In another occasion, in the gospel according to John, He said, I am the door. If you come up by any other way, they're thieves and robbers. And so you may think you're entering, but you're not entering. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter what men may say, men would have you believe in today's culture that there's many ways to get to God. But I tell you, by the declaration of the Word of God and the Gospel, that there's only one way. And His name is Jesus Christ our Lord, the true Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. And so Paul knows this. And now he's driving this point home when he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel or another gospel, which is not another, he quickly adds. He said, we'll call it that just so that you might understand what I'm trying to tell you, because there's others that propagate a word that they say they're preaching and they call it a gospel, and I'm telling you it's not even a gospel.
Right.
He says, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you, when it gets back to truth, when it gets back to your studying in the Word of God, you are duty bound to get your nose in the book, on your knees before God, and beg Him to show you the truth. That's how important it is. The encouragement from that is, if we read in Matthew 24, it says, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So that tells me it's impossible for you and I, if we're truly saved, if we've truly been born again, if we're truly one of the elect, that we cannot be deceived by a false gospel, which is really not another gospel. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God. It's so important to give your time to the embracing of that and reading the Word of God. And he says, those who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, but even if we, now listen how strong Paul is teaching this, but even if we, talking about Paul and the other apostles, or an angel from heaven, if you even saw Michael come down, you know, he's saying, an angel of heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's strong language from the Word of God. Let him be damned, is what it's saying. Let divine judgment be upon the one who knowingly preaches a false gospel that would take you away from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. Now, in case they didn't quite get that, he says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now listen to what else he says here in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? I'll tell you one thing about the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a man pleaser. Had he been a man pleaser, he could have saved himself many stripes. He could have saved himself from being imprisoned. He could have saved himself from many injurious things if Paul was a man pleaser. But Paul was anything but a man pleaser.
Amen.
He was a God pleaser.
Amen.
He knew from whence his strength came. He knew from where salvation came. And he knew the beauty of that one who gave his life for him on the cross of Calvary. And he was sold out to serve him no matter what. And so he was not a man pleaser. You cannot be a man pleaser if you're a follower of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must take stands from time to time. As much as it grieves us sometimes to do that, as hard as it is to do in the flesh to do that, we know deep down inside, because of what we've been made, we must take a stand and speak the truth.
Amen.
And so Paul is warning them again. He says, for now, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, there's many times in the openings of the letters that he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. He wants them to know who he identifies himself with. Some in the natural world would say to call yourself a bondservant would be to lower yourself. Paul thought that a badge of honor. He thought that something of a great marvel that he would be the bondservant of Jesus Christ, his Lord. And so he identified himself with that. He said, I can't do both. I can't please men and please my Christ. And so I've chosen a long time ago to serve the Lord of glory, the one who has saved me from hell itself, saved me from myself, and will ultimately deliver me into the presence of a loving Father.
Amen.
And so he's committed. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember he took on the backside of nowhere, as it were, and for 3 years he was taught by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's convinced, and he tells us how important it is to not be deceived by false gospel. And as we read all that, we're talking about blessed assurance. If I'm not deceived by false gospel or false information or any of these multitude of books that we can read today that are nothing but trash, and I call it cotton candy. Purpose-driven life. One of the hottest selling books on the market, even still. I challenge any of you to take that book and open it up and find me a gospel presentation that's sound. It's not in there. Because it's built on how you build up factories and workplaces. And they just insert some things that sound mighty Christian. Not Christian at all. We have those that are on talk shows. You know, you don't want to name names sometimes, but sometimes you need to name names. Joel Osteen, one of the most popular preachers in the United States. He was on Larry King Live one time, and Larry King is an agnostic. He doesn't believe. He said if somebody could convince him of the virgin birth, he'd convert. And I'm sure John MacArthur has been on his panel before, has had long discussions. I sent him an email that was 10 pages long. Once, I don't know whether he ever read it or not, but he challenged me and I gave him what he challenged. You know, I trust God would use that or use someone. But he's honest about it and you know where he stands. That's the thing about it. So here's Larry King Lyon, and when you're on his show, to his credit, he asks some hard-pointed questions. But to his credit, he gives you the ability to answer back that question. He's very fair in what he does. So we had Joel Osteen on there one time, and he asked him questions over and over again. One question he asked him said, well, you know, many say there's many ways to heaven. He said, is Jesus Christ the only way? And Joel Osteen says, well, I don't know, Larry. What do you think? I don't know, Larry. What do you think? Asking an agnostic what he thinks if Jesus is the only way to heaven. This supposedly to be a man of God with a great congregation. And he didn't say, I don't know, one time in that manuscript, and you can get it. Just go on Larry King Live and pull up the manuscripts from, it's been several years ago now, but you find it and read it. See what he says. Everything that Larry asked him, That had a sound biblical answer to it that could have been responded by Joel Osteen, came up with, I don't know. What do you think, Larry? Opportunities to preach the gospel. I'm going to tell you one man that didn't say, I don't know. John MacArthur doesn't say, I don't know. When he gets on there and they ask a question, invariably he brings it back to Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and if you're not placing your faith and trust in Him, you're going to hell. Invariably that's the same. I don't care what they're talking about. They can be talking about war, they can talk about, it doesn't matter. But Larry knows what he's going to get out of John when he calls him on the panel. And I'm thankful he has that secular outlook to outreach to be able to say that. But he knows what he's going to do. Those are the kind of things that we're to be warned against. Those that would be pleasing to our ears and tickling to our ears and not have any substance to it. Paul is warning us to watch out for that kind of false doctrine, false gospel. It's a gutted, I call it a gutted gospel because there's really nothing left in it. And so we must adhere and hear what they have to say about these particular things. So we're talking about the reasons why people lack assurance. Okay, we've talked about those kind of things. And we can go on and talk about many different things. One question we could ask, why do people lack assurance? We've talked about that, obviously, that many are not born again. They don't have salvation. But we could go just a little bit further and ask this question. Why do people who are Christians lack assurance? That's the question we want to answer, isn't it? I want an answer to it. I'm still studying through this. I'm getting answers. I'm getting answers I should have already known and have known, but we have a tendency to forget, don't we? That's why we come every Sunday. That's why God told us in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why do we keep coming back Sunday after Sunday when Brother Joey preaches a lot of times the same type messages? Why do we keep coming back? Well, first we want to hear what God has to say, but we want to be reminded of what we're to be doing as God's children. We want to be exhorted. We want to be challenged. We want to be rebuked and corrected. Oh, who wants that? You do. Because you desire that and you know that's God's way in the gospel. If we're not challenged by what we hear, then there's not much to what you're hearing. And so we must be challenged by that. So now we want to ask the question, why do people who are Christians lack assurance? I'm going to give you several reasons. I'll try to get this one done today. I don't know whether I will or not. One of them sounds really strange when you hear it. Now listen. Reason number one, some might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. Now, man, that sounds like it ought to be just the opposite, doesn't it? Some people might lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. And what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we make a statement like that? What I mean is demanding preaching. I wouldn't have you to come and just sit comfortable in your seats. The Word of God should challenge you or demand of you to follow your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't do that, that's not good, sound gospel preaching. Now, it doesn't mean I get up here and take a big stick and just beat you over the head all congregation long and then turn you loose. You know, that's not good. That's the law. The law condemn you. You don't need that constantly, although you need some of that. What is it the Reformers say? It's guilt, grace, and gratitude. You see, if those things are not covered in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel hasn't been presented. So we need to understand our guilt and we need to examine ourselves to see where we're at, but we need to be reminded that God's grace is more than sufficient for that. And when we realize that and we have to repent or whatever it is that we need to do to get back right in the sight of God, what flows from that? Gratitude. God, we're so thankful that your grace is more then we can comprehend. We can't comprehend what grace is. We can't comprehend how far-reaching the grace of God has gone in my life and in your life. But I can assure you it's more far-reaching than you'll ever figure out this side of heaven. And thank God that that's so. If we could ever get our minds around the grace of God and what it truly, truly has done for us, how blessed an individual we would be. How blessed we would be. So, what do I mean by that? I mean it's demanding preaching. It's confrontive preaching. I confront you with the Word of God. Why? So that you conform yourself daily to the image of Christ. That's part of the gospel message, that you'll begin conforming to the image. Convicting preaching. I need to be convicted of things perhaps I'm dabbling in that I don't need to be dabbling in. The Word of God would convict my heart. I can preach to the congregation and one may be sitting there, they're not convicted of that particular thing I'm preaching about because they're not guilty of that. But the next one's sitting there, can't hardly look you in the face. Their eyes drop and they start squirming around their seat. Thank God for that, that God uses His Word to convict us and come to the place of repentance in our lives. So we have demanding preaching, confronted preaching, convicting preaching, listen, that holds up a high standard of holiness. How many and how often times do you hear, turning on your radio, your Christian radio, lessons or teachings on being holy? Not many.
Not much.
Not much. Stay away from that. You know, so they want this They want this kind of generic gospel that goes out and doesn't want to offend anybody because we want to keep those listeners coming because we've got to stay on the air too. I'm not saying there's not some from time to time, but I'm saying overall, holiness. Holiness. Convicting preaching that holds up a high standard of holiness. Jesus Christ said, "Be ye holy," or it said of him, Peter said it to Peter, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Now, brethren, I can't set before you a higher standard than that. Can we do that or can we not do that? We can do that. God said He has made us holy when He's born us of the Spirit of God. Now, we don't feel holy. We don't act holy many times. But whose fault is that? That would be ours. God has done what He's done. And now the process of this wonderful thing called the new birth, of being born again, is now being worked in us. And as it's worked in us, you can rest assured holiness is part of that. He's pushing us home to being separate from the world. Sanctified. Holiness is part of who you are now as a blood-bought child of God. Convicting preaching that holds up a high standard of holiness. The kind of preaching that forces people to see their sinfulness. That's the kind of preaching we need today. We don't need to be have our ears tickled. We don't need to be walking out of here feeling good about ourselves. Now, we don't need to be going out overly condemned, but we need to be condemned enough if we're sinning to take care of that business. So it needs to be convicting. We need to be aware, the kind of preaching that forces people to see their sinfulness, that forces them to acknowledge the holiness of God, that calls them to a lofty standard of Christian living, may lead some to a lack of assurance. So you see what I say in the beginning? Sometimes we get a little mollified, we get a little complacent, and we don't need that kind of preaching that would keep us complacent. We need the kind of preaching that would move us. The kind of preaching that is confrontive. The kind of preaching that is uplifting and edifying. At the same time, it's life-changing. That's what the Word of God does. It changes our lives. That's the power of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, some would say, is that bad? Is that kind of preaching bad? I'd say, do you know it's not bad? It's a good kind of preaching. It's the only kind of preaching. It's the effective preaching that Paul preached, that Peter preached, that all the apostles preached. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preached. He was as confrontive as they can be. You remember one man came and he's talking about this easy believism and not putting any pressure on anybody. One man comes to him and says, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you go." And Jesus said, "Well, just come on board. It's going to be an easy ride. Let's just follow me." No, he didn't say that. You know what he told that man? Because he wanted him to examine what he was really saying that he wanted to do. You know, that's important that we understand. We might say something, but do we really understand what we're saying when we say what we say? And Jesus said, "Let me tell you something." This is paraphrasing. "I don't even know where I'm going to spend the night tonight. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have any place to lay my head, and you want to follow me?" See, he made him think. He made him think. Well, it may not be as easy as all that. Looked like it was pretty easy when healing the people. There were plenty of folks around and following him. I saw him do that miracle about the bread and the fishes. I'm not going to go hungry if I follow this man. He's going to supply my needs. He's going to take care of everything I've got. And I'm sure some came to that conclusion. They were not looking at the right thing, were they? They were not looking inwardly to see what was going on. Why would I want to follow this one who calls himself Jesus? If God has opened the heart, we see the wretchedness that's in there and the wickedness and the sinfulness that knows and we know would condemn us straight to hell at that very moment if it were not for the grace of God. And then we look and see the lovely of lovelies, Jesus Christ, arms wide open, said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Amen.
Take my yoke upon you. You see, and then we follow him in that regard. We've responded in the way that God would have us to respond because he's worked in our hearts. We've heard the word of God that tells us what we need to do and who it is that we need to serve and to come to and find salvation. And every time in the true gospel, it will point to none other than Jesus Christ, the blessed Lord of glory. He's the one. And so we have that kind of preaching. And yet when that kind of preaching is preached, it unnerves some because they've not been exposed to such preaching. They've been mollified. They've heard a watered-down gospel. They've not had any demands put upon them. And they think that once they're saved, that's all there is to it. And they can live like they want to and just go do anything they want to. They can always go back to that time they professed and say, yeah, that's when I got saved, even though their lives don't reflect any holiness. Their lives don't reflect any godliness. Their lives don't reflect any fruit being born. They're not prayerful. They're not worshipful. That's not a child of the living God. A child of the living God does all those things because he loves his God. It has been revealed to him his wickedness, and in that revelation of wickedness, he's seen the holiness of God, and he wants to serve him all the days of his life. He wants to follow after him.
Amen.
And so listen to what John says when he talks about this kind of preaching. He said, the pulpit is rightly the creator of anxious hearts. That is one of its duties, for it must convict those who have a false assurance. It must confront sin. It must call for the highest and holiest of standards. And by virtue of all these mandates, it may have the effect of destabilizing some people and making them waver about the reality of their spiritual condition because, listen to this, they compare themselves with that standard and say, I'm so woefully short of that, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Demanding preaching, convicting preaching, strong preaching that sets the high and holy standard for the saved brings along a strong conviction of sin which can produce doubt, particularly in a sinning Christian. There we go now. Now we're touching on something. Those who are following the Lord and giving themselves wholeheartedly to Him understand the necessity of that. And they rejoice that they hear a strong message of preaching.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, if I don't give you that, you ought to take a stick or something, or just the deacons need to get together and say, Joey, you're not preaching anymore. We don't need you. We need a preacher. We need somebody that's going to preach the gospel to us. You need the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to convict you and convince you and motivate you and move you as God would have you to respond to His blessed Word. Do you remember when He starts a thing, and that's the new birth, when He begins it, what did He say, Brother Jack? Said it. Amen. He's going to finish it up, isn't He? He's going to finish it up. Now, in between time, there's not going to be any inactivity now. We're not going to be inactive. We're going to be very, very fruitful. We're going to be very, very motivated. We're going to be moving. Why? Because that is God's way of true salvation. Once a child is born, it grows. Once you have, you that have had children, you've seen your children born, and what do? Do they stay that little baby for 5 years and then pop up into a five-year-old? No. You watched them grow every day, didn't you? You watched them change. You saw their facial expressions change. You saw their hands getting, their little fingers getting longer, or however kind of body they were. That's right, when they saw Brother Bradley, they showed him, he just jumped out like a sprite. He's so tall. But you saw a big change in them. That's a natural realm, and in the spiritual realm, much more so. There needs to be, and there will be, in the true child of God, a changing daily and a conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If there's a part of you that's not conforming to Christ. Say it's doubt or whatever it may be. A lot of us struggle with that. What do you think God's going to focus on? He doesn't want that in you. The devil would love for you to pattern that up and just pacify that and feed that, because it keeps you more from that assurance that God has promised us as a child of God. But God would have us to overcome that. And so what's he going to do? He's going to put us in particular situations where we have to absolutely trust him. The circumstances sometimes will be so bleak and so dark that we'll turn to our brothers and sisters, turn to our husbands, wives, children. We'll turn to everybody, and nothing works. When we look upwards, when we look to the God of glory who has loved us with an everlasting love. He told us that, and he proved that. He didn't just say something and let it go. He proved it by sending what? His only begotten Son into the world to die for sin and deliver us from it. And so we see him lovingly drawing us and pulling us and growing us up. And he desires to see fruit being born. I'm going to tell you, there's no such thing as a child of God that never, ever bears one little bit of fruit. This Bible doesn't know anything about someone that would call themselves a child of God and not bear fruit. God says we've been ordained to bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. John 15 says, bear fruit, bear much fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit, I think is the way it said it. I desire that you bear much fruit. I desire that I bear much fruit. I desire that every one of God's children bear much fruit, all to the glory of God. Amen. God is being more glorified, if we can use that terminology, and you're bearing much fruit than a little fruit. Although he can be glorified in that too. And so we see this wonderful thing of called preaching. And when we're confronted, it particularly disturbs those that are living lives of sin. Now, having said that, this rarely happens today. Why does it rarely happen today? Because there's rarely any convicting preaching. Churches across our country are filled with people that don't feel particularly insecure because nothing in their life is ever confronted. You see that? If we're never confronted with anything, how are we going to know the difference? The Bible confronts us. The Bible is designed to speak truth to us, and we must deal with that truth. And God puts it in our face, as it were. He said it rarely happens because preaching is neither convicting or strong, nor does preaching necessarily set a particularly high standard. And that's sad. That is in the world today. That's the world in which we live. The majority of what's being, quote, preached from the pulpits today hadn't got a bit of substance to it. It's a feel-good. You go in and listen to music for an hour and a half, you get a 15-minute sermonette that is designed not to offend anyone in any way, shape, form, or fashion, and you go home and say, "Woo, we had church today." And what you did, you got a flesh ride, what you got. Your flesh got all pumped up and you got all happy. Nothing wrong being happy in the Lord and having a joy in the Lord. We're called to be joyful people in the Lord. But he's talking about that spiritual joy that lasts. He's not talking about this fleeting flesh stuff that as soon as you walk out the door in that afternoon, you fall flat on your face because you wonder, well, what did I get out of that? What did I really get out of that? And if you would reflect back on it, you'd find out you didn't get a whole lot that would really conform your life to the image of Jesus Christ. It rarely happens because preaching is neither convicting or strong, nor does preaching necessarily set a particularly high standard. I'm going to read one more thing and then we'll close. John says, if you were to ask the average sort of collection of preachers if they've ever preached on messages on assurance of salvation, it might be a rare thing to find one who did. And if you found one who said, yes, I preached on assurance, he would probably tell you what I preached was a message to make everybody feel assured. See, not everybody's going to feel assured if you preach the truth. Hopefully they'll get assured, but not everybody's going to feel assured. And what he probably did was give them a little more of that syllogistic, we talked about that last week, that logical assurance about the only time the subject comes up, it seems to me, is to argue with people who are unwilling to give logical assurance. The only time I ever get into a discussion of this is when people want to argue with me because they want to give people psychological assurance so that they'll feel so comfortable about themselves and they will never question their spiritual condition. That's pitiful. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, I believe it is, no, 13th chapter, 5th verse, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or whether you be a reprobate, worthless concerning the faith, or not saved. So that is inconsistent with what God would have us to do. God would have the man of God preach a convicting, convincing, powerful, moving, sin-confronting, life-changing message from the stand. So that you would go away examining yourselves in the Word of God, not overly discouraged, but as you examine yourself, you're encouraged because as what you read identifies who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and blessed assurance Jesus is mine, is what we come to the conclusion to. So we need that kind of preaching. We can't do without that kind of preaching. The whole idea when you lead somebody to Christ for many years in America is now the first responsibility you have once they've prayed the prayer is to make sure you make them feel assured. Worst thing you can do sometimes to a person. So you say to them, doesn't it say if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we have eternal life? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the major premise. You know, we talked about the major and the minor premise last week. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Major premise, it says that. Minor premise says you believe. Conclusion is that you're saved. Now feel secure, feel assured, don't worry about it. See, just by saying it. And said nothing about the work of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't said anything about God convincing you of sin and showing you for what you really are. No, it says that you ought to make them feel secure and feel assured and don't worry about it. Some have even said, well, I doubt my faith. And some have said, well, you have to have faith in your faith. How utterly useless is that?
Yes, sir.
Where is your faith supposed to be? It's supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My faith, I've got a natural faith. I believe a lot of things naturally speaking. But that's not saving faith. That's not the kind of faith that God gave as a gift to me to be returned or to be put into, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I might understand that He's my all in all, that He's my Savior, that He's what I trust in. I trust in no experience. I trust in no other person. I trust not in the preacher that led me to Christ, as it were, through the gospel. God has only used him as a means to present the Word of God. I trust in nobody else but Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord. For he has told me in his Word, God has told me in his Word, the Holy Spirit has shown me in his Word that he is the only one. And beside him, there is no other. The world may say many different things about that. But I tell you today, based on the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way. And unless you place your faith in Him and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never ever have that blessed assurance that we so desperately need as God's people. We can't serve God without that assurance. We crash and burn too much. We're flesh-tied. We have this body of flesh that we contend with. It's that warfare it talks about. I believe that's primarily what we war against is our old thinking, trying to combine it in. And we were self-righteous when we were dead in sin, and we can't help but drag that in and try to stuff it into Christian life somehow or another. There's no room for it. Jesus said, I'm the one that you trust in, not yourself. As a matter of fact, I came to deliver you from yourself. Self is what your problem is. My own reliance upon what I can do or what I can make happen is what my problem is, and it will ultimately condemn me and send me to hell if I stay in that attitude. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, came to bear that burden of that blindness and that sinfulness and that reliance on something that will let you down every time, and that's the flesh. It's weak. It cannot do it. But Jesus has done it all. Amen. Without me, you can do nothing, Paul says. Through me, you can do all things. God bless us to understand that. I trust and pray God has ministered to you this morning and helped you to understand what blessed assurance is about. That as we study the Word of God, we find the one who truly is the Savior of the world. And His name is none other than Jesus Christ. May God bless you to trust in Him and place your faith in Him. Here's my prayer for Christ's sake.